Happy Mother's Day. It's a special Mother's Day because I feel like this is the first year for my house where I feel like we actually might know what we're doing. Just kidding. It's only like halfway. But I'm so grateful for you guys coming and joining our family, the Grape Top family, today for Mother's Day. We are going to be continuing our series, Sowing and Reaping, but we do have a special message today in which we're going to really focus on a unique mom in the Bible. Today's... Sorry. Let me get my water real quick. It's going to be one of those days. Today specifically, we're going to talk about how only God knows. Only God knows. And what's unique about motherhood is that there's so much that goes into being a mom to where only moms know and only God knows. You know what I'm saying? And I think it's funny that even as we were getting ready to celebrate Mother's Day and the last couple, this like past week, our kids were like hyping them up, you know, mainly me. Lauren's not hyping herself up, I am. And they end up wanting to do like little crafts. They're like, do y'all want to make a Mother's Day card for mom? And then half of them were like, oh, I want to make a Father's Day card. And part of me was like, oh yeah, like, yeah. But the what's so beautiful about it is that Lauren, it's Mother's Day, right? Lauren's like, sure, baby, let me help you do that. It's such a unique thing with mothers is that motherhood is so sacrificial, so selfless, and it's so beautiful. Yeah, it's probably one of the hardest things that you could ever do in life, motherhood. And today, I think that one of the most difficult aspects of going through difficult seasons, whether it's related to motherhood or not, is the feelings of loneliness and being misunderstood while in the anguish. See, that's the thing about motherhood sometimes is that you could be... I'm not trying to put out dads here, okay? But sometimes it can feel like you're the hardest working one in the house and feeling the loneliest, maybe feeling less, least appreciated. And there's other parts in life to where you're just trying to make it in life. You're trying to grind. You're trying to do the right thing. And it feels lonely. And especially when you're trying to do the right thing and you're feeling like you're getting the manure instead of the harvest. Y'all feel me? And if you don't know what manure is, there's another word for it, and I'm not going to say it here because it's a cuss word. But the idea of being misunderstood while you're going through that in life, it's this idea of going through anguish and feeling like no one understands you. And no one truly knows your heart in the matter or how much you're trying to do your best. In these kinds of moments, it's when we know that only God knows. But truthfully, it feels like in the midst of it that not even God understands you. But today we're going to unpack this story of a person named Hannah. And she's a woman who believed God for a child and then entrusted God with that child by dedicating him back to God. We're going to talk about the moments that she sowed her hopes and tears while others misunderstood her heart. And we're going to also examine how she was able to use her blessing as an overflow for herself and for others. And it's important to talk about because we often feel alone during our time of agony. Many people become spiteful towards God because of the mistreatments and misunderstandings of those around them through that time of anguish. But it is actually God who knows exactly what we're going through during those times. And when we lean and trust in him instead of our own understanding, we are able to see the fruit of our patient endurance. Y'all dig what I'm saying? With that being said, we're going to start off with our first point, which is hard to understand. Only God fully understands your heart. And I think that feeling misunderstood in itself feels terrible. It's just not fun. And being misunderstood, though, while you're going through a storm is like pouring vinegar on a wound unnecessarily. And sometimes it's being told things like, just don't be sad. Anyone got one of those before? Just don't be sad or just don't feel anxious. And other times it's people projecting that somehow your misery is your own fault. and that they, as if they would have handled it better if it was them going through that storm. I think this has happened so many times before within churches, and it's where a moment that was dramatic suspense. It's a moment where someone's going through a storm, and they go to church. They just really need to hear from God. There ends up being a prayer opportunity. They go forward for prayer. They're already desperate, feeling anxious, feeling sad, feeling depressed. Person comes up, "How can I pray for you?" And they share a little bit about, they're trying not to share too much. They don't want to get all in the details, but say, "I've been just feeling really sad and discouraged. I've been feeling anxious." And I've heard this time and time again, where someone goes up for prayer, asks for that, dramatic pause, and the person starts praying for them, says, "God, bring them back to you and help them to repent for not trusting in you, God. Help them repent for feeling sad and let them trust in you for joy instead of their situations and circumstances." And it's almost like they leave that prayer time feeling bad, feeling worse, as if they should have never felt sad in the first place. And that's not the story for everybody, but there's a lot of half-truths in that kind of prayer. See, yes, we can rely on God to be the source of our peace, but it doesn't mean that it's this idea of like repenting or that we've done something wrong if we feel anxious or sad, if we feel discouraged. Consider the book of Genesis when God created Adam, and that boy felt lonely. He felt discouraged. He felt sad as he walked with God in the garden. And yet, still, he felt alone. Did God smite him? Did he give him a talk? "How could you feel like that, Adam? Don't you know that I'm your source?" Smack him a little bit? No, what did God do? He created a whole nother being just so that Adam wouldn't have to feel discouraged. Isn't the saying true that throw, cast your anxieties onto God, not out of repentance, not out of like you should have never felt that way in the first place, but the verse continues and says, because he cares about you. And see, when we go up for prayer and we get kind of responses like that, it makes us feel even misunderstood by God, doesn't it? And when we realize that no, not everybody necessarily knows, whatever it may be, sometimes people just don't get it until they go through it themselves. Before becoming a parent, I thought I would just have that on lock. I knew exactly what being a parent was like. You know what I would tell myself? I would say, "I'm not even going to let my kids have candy." And so that they think that fruit is like sweets. Boy, let me just tell you, I give my kids candy like just because sometimes. Sometimes I want to make them happy and sometimes I want them to leave me alone. It's just like, it could be either one. But it's like, it's your bargaining tool. I just say all kinds of stuff, but until you go through it yourself, you don't know what you're talking about. Until you're desperate, you got a lot of lost sleep, you think differently. You consider things at a different pace. And the same goes for other things that we go through in life that make us feel discouraged, that makes us feel alone, that makes us feel misunderstood. And sometimes we get lousy advice from people that haven't gone through it. It makes us feel worse instead of better. But in our sorrow, it's easy to begin to believe that not even God understands us or cares about what we're going through, but nothing can be farther from the truth. For Hannah, we're going to look at her story. And in each of your chairs, there's a Bible for us to follow along. We started this last week. It's for us to be able to feel the actual paper. Anyone that's born after 2000, this is called paper. I don't know how it's made. I don't know if it's made from trees or synthetic something else. I wouldn't be able to tell you. Sorry, that joke didn't land that well. I was more so just trying to create filler so y'all can find the page. If you look on page 129 in that Bible, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I realize I didn't even put the page number on. Y'all are just like opening and like, acting like you know where we were. I didn't tell you the verse. What was that?
I knew it was insane.
Oh, okay. Look at Jay. Give that guy a gold star. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. He knew. This guy reads his Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. It's on page 129. And it says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham. I said that a little weird, I'm sorry. Son of Elihu, son of Toho, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite, who had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts of Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Before, Hannah wept and would not eat. Now let's pause for a moment. Just in case any of y'all were thinking, well, I guess polygamy is okay. The Bible gives clear instructions that polygamy is not a good idea, that's wrong, and that God doesn't want it. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Isabella. It was just Adam and Eve. He made it for one for the single couple not to have polygamy. And every time we read of it in Scripture, every time we hear and read in Scripture that there's more than one wife, more than one spouse, every time they have problems. Every time there's dysfunction in the home. From Abraham to Hannah and every other point, we see that brings dysfunction to the home, because it's not a prescription of God's command, it's a description of what's going on in people's lives. All right, now as we continue, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, I want to pause here again, because depending on how good you are at relationships, you could see that this is a really bad thing to say to your wife who's sad. Why are you so sad? Aren't I the best husband you could ask for? Why? Aren't I better than that job promotion anyway? At least you got me. It's like the worst thing to say to your wife when she's sad. But to just consider that her husband doesn't understand what she's feeling in this moment. Okay, that's the first moment where the person closest to her does not understand fully what she's going through. Now it goes on to say, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So we can pause our scripture reading for there. Do y'all see how Hannah's story is full of being misunderstood? It starts off with her being in a dysfunctional family relationship, to where she, as her adversary, her enemy in life, lives under the same roof, is a lover of the same man she's with. And it's It's just filled with pain and sorrow from the beginning, and everything in her wants to be able to give birth to a baby, to nurture a baby. And it's something that seems to be always on her mind. And it's her one mission in the world. It's one thing that she desires. That's all she's praying about in her whole story. She's not known for anything else. That's all she wants. And as she's enduring this, the unknown, wondering when she's going to be able to have a baby, she's having all those questions. I mean, when you're going through that, you have so many confusing thoughts. You have insecurities. You have self-doubt. You have all this stuff that's going on. And she's even curious and confused about her purpose. She feels lost in the world. And on top of just all of that inner struggle, her romantic competitor is rubbing her face in it. And is trying to make her life even more miserable. Is trying to get under her skin. Is trying to irritate her. And as she mocks and ridicules her pain while flaunting the things that came easy for her. The things that came natural to her, she's flaunting it as this big achievement. And on top of that, her husband tries to fix her instead of hear her out and projects that her dream doesn't matter and that she should be content with what she does have. See, a lot of times we try to make people feel better. Well, look at the bright side. And see, if it sounds right, and it's like there's times for that, but there's also times where we can be sorrowful with the people who are sorrowed. Y'all feel me? The Bible says to laugh with those who are laughing and grieve with those who are mourning. And there's times where we don't need to fix nothing. We just need to be there with people. Think about some of the most meaningful people in your lives during a dark time, and it was most likely a person that just listened to you, that just empathized with the agony you were feeling. And her husband doesn't understand why she's feeling that bad. He's saying, well, you shouldn't really care about this. That's just how life is. Let's just move on. Look at what you do have. Look at me. You got me, baby girl. You don't need to worry about one other thing. Look at me and all your problems will go away. He must have been really good looking, right? To be so confident. But with all that, The priest interrupts her prayer. Think about how she's pouring her heart out and gets interrupted in her prayer time for the priest to accuse her of living a double life simply based on a suspicion without merit. Took one look at her like, I know the type. And starts heaping on insults and accusations. And everyone that she comes into contact with in this story only makes her misery worse. And not one person has made it better. They've all made it worse. And not one person in this story really understands what she's going through. She's alone. And it's in these moments that we have to remember that God doesn't just care about our basic needs. He doesn't just care about our survival. But even our hearts and our desires, he cares about. In fact, God tells us to give him our worries and our anxieties because he cares about us. And he not only knows our hearts, but he even knows why our hearts feel the way we do. You ever felt that struggle to where you don't know why you're feeling a certain way? Well, God knows why. That's how intimately he knows you. And he knows the real you and loves you with genuine affection. It's not a show. It's not because he has to, but he has this genuine affection for you like that of a child. And it's important for us to really start the rest of this time here. If we were to just capture this, that God understands you, that God cares about not just your needs, but he cares about how you feel. That's something really special to grasp today. Now, going on to our next point, which is give back to God. Great faith is giving back to God what he gave to you. See, the most inspiring moments of faith is when a person entrusts back to God what they were praying and hoping for. And to receive something that you waited for so long to receive, only to give it back to God as you found so much peace and resolve in that waiting time. It's that waiting time that almost changes our character. It changes who we are. And while it's beautiful to see, the power of it is in the fact that God, time and time again, turns that trust in action as a seed to bring forth something that was even greater than what we had originally asked for. And for Hannah, let's continue in her story, going on from verse 17, same spot. It says, "Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." What this is showing is that she had faith to believe that her prayers were answered. It wasn't because anyone told her, stop being sad. It was because faith was inspired in this moment by the man of God that had once accused her. But her faith was strong, believing that God could use even this insulting man, to help bring about a blessing. And then it goes on to say, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. You know what that means. And the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she had said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. So for Hannah, she makes a simple promise. If you give me this, I will give it back to you. If you give me this, I will give it back to you. It's the simple promise. But think about how many times we make prayers like that, but then write up the situation as just being a coincidence. How many times we've told ourselves, God, if this happens, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. If this happens, God, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm really going to change. And we make these kind of promises, and then it happens. They're like, well, that was kind of just a coincidence. And we excuse ourselves. We excuse ourselves from the commitments that we have made, but the faith to follow through in our lives, the faith to follow through speaks incredible volume as a testimony to the people around us when we keep that commitment. You know, years ago, when I first gave my life to Christ, I walked with one of my friends to a Starbucks, and I got like a hot cocoa, and it was raining outside, it was cold, and I was really just wanting to talk about Jesus with him. And I was real fresh, right? Like super fresh. I didn't know what I was doing or talking about, but I just knew that I was passionate about what God had done in my life. And while I was speaking of God's goodness, I realized that my hot cocoa wasn't even hot. It frustrated me because I really was looking forward to like a warm drink, and it was cold outside. And again, I've been reading through the Old Testament and all about like, it just looked cool, like the way people would make vows and stuff. They're like, this rock is a pillar to this. And I was just like, I'm going to do that. And so I went over to a tree branch, and I broke one of the like twig tree branches. And I was like, this symbolizes our broken trust of this company. And I vow that we will never come here again. And let me tell y'all, it seems silly, but for years I was like, I got to keep this commitment. This is serious. And one day I went to I went to ministry school, and they're like, we're going to have to cancel this promise that you made, this covenant. And I was like, I don't know, man, this is serious. This idea that we make promises, commitments, and things all the time that we're not serious about. But to imagine that regardless of the gravity of how big or small you think it was, to keep it as a testimony and a way to honor God in your life. Y'all feel what I'm saying? To know that to not consider what you say as meaningless, but to consider that when you said it, the minute that you spoke words, the minute that you put it out in your heart, that you put it out into the world, you gave that meaning. You made it meaningful. You made it important to keep that commitment because it's real, because it matters. For Hannah, this simple promise that she made, she's taking it serious. And consider how God saves us in our lives and what He has saved us from. You are a walking testimony of God's power and God's redemption in this world. And how you live how you act in this world can either be a response of gratefulness or a response of irreverence for God's power in your life. It doesn't matter. It's this idea of how you consider God to be exchanging in your life. To consider that even the smallest seeming coincidence to be a big deal or not. You know, when I share my testimony at other churches, it's like one of those Paul in Damascus moments where it's like, wow, this guy was saved from like violence and drugs and stuff. His testimony is really good. And then I'll always have someone come up to me afterwards and they start sharing with me, well, my testimony is not that good. I was raised in church. I gave my life to Christ at 9. And I always just put my hand on their shoulder and I say, hey, don't worry, man. You were going to hell before then. Don't worry about it. You were going to go to hell. And it's this idea that they almost feel guilty for not having this terrible life before getting serious with God. But to consider that it doesn't matter how pretty your casket was. My casket might have been made out of cardboard. Yours might have been made out of ivory. We were both dead before we gave our life to Christ, and now we're alive. And how we live is a response of either gratitude or irreverence. And we could honor God in our life and it'll speak testimony, or we could treat the things that God has done in our life as meaningless and it won't bring any honor or glory to His name. Y'all feel me? It's this idea of knowing that your life is valuable, that you matter, and that the way you live matters. With that being said, let's go into our last point, which is become a blessing. Your answered prayers become blessings to others too. See, what's unique about God's power is that it never stops. Even like the idea of the very first verses in Genesis, that God said, let there be light. And science tells us today that the universe is forever expanding. When God said, let there be light, it's like light is just forever perpetuating. It hasn't stopped. In the same way, God's word in our lives, His blessing in our lives, does not stop at one person. But it goes beyond to all the people around that person. It goes beyond generations. To consider that the minute that you gave your life to Christ, maybe you broke a trend of your family not knowing Christ, and now you're the first Christian, and now your children will know Christ, your grandchildren, your generations from now will be changed forever because of the decision that you made now. Because of the blessing on God's of God on your life now. The future is forever changed. And to understand that that's how powerful God's blessing works in us. Think about even the simplicity of a child. The simplicity of a child. I think that every baby, every pregnancy is meaningful and special. I had a friend one time that we just got out of ministry school. He wasn't married and he called me and he's like all sad and stuff. And he's like, I just want to tell you that I got a girl pregnant. And I was like, that's awesome, man. I'm so happy for you. And he was just like so surprised and taken back. He's like, what do you mean? I was like, that's awesome, dude. You're going to be a dad. I was like just ecstatic. And he said, you're the first person that's actually been happy. And I was like, why? He said, well, because, you know, like we're not married. Dude, every baby is a blessing. The Bible says that. God has blessed you. There's a redemption. There's a blessing in that child. It doesn't matter how it comes about. It's not like God was like, oh, crap, we let that one slip by. Like, he's the giver of life. He's the giver of life. And he's able to use even children, even a baby, to show his goodness, to show his blessing. And it's just this unique thing that that blessing doesn't just fall on one person. You know how many stories I've heard of unexpected pregnancy that completely redeemed the mother's life. Even when the father's not in the picture, it's like that woman was changed forever. Their life was forever different in a good way because of that baby. And time again, I'll hear a mom say that my baby saved me. That blessing, that little bundle of blessing was used by God to bring redemption to their life. And now they grow up and they bring blessings to other people. It's this idea that the blessing overflows onto other people all at once, even when just one person is blessed. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, on the next page, page 130. It says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. This is unique because we see, starting off, Hannah's blessing not only fulfilled her heart's desire. She just wanted one baby boy. She got him. And it turned her mourning into dancing, and it was everything she hoped for. Is God's miracle in her hands. But we see it overflow to her whole household. See, this idea that her one answered prayer gave way for more blessings than she expected. She all of a sudden has these other kids too, all, right after him. And now consider, imagine her husband's joy once he has a new baby. It's just the husband is ecstatic. This wife, you know, like his marriages were complicated. But still, the joy that is brought to his household with this new baby boy. Consider, imagine the other brothers and sisters that were already in the home. There's times where kids will be, you know, petty. I'm like, I want to be the youngest. I don't want any brother or sister. But a lot of times, kids are super excited and happy to be able to have other brothers and sisters to play with. Especially in this time, there ain't no public school or daycare. They're all at home. They don't got, like, neighbors. They're just hanging out. So it's like a new little playmate that they have built in their home. Think about how ecstatic they were. See, consider the testimony of them recognizing God's faithfulness, knowing that Hannah prayed fervently and they were all able to witness God answering that prayer. They all knew Hannah had been praying. They all knew that Hannah had been putting this before the Lord. And now they get to see her answered prayer. Think about the testimony it leaves in their lives. The impression of God that they are witnessing move through Hannah's life. Their faith is inspired and encouraged. And consider the volume of reverence that they all felt when they saw Hannah honor her commitment to the Lord by dedicating Samuel. See, they're all seeing it unfold in front of them. But then imagine seeing her really go through with her commitment. You're really going to do it? You're really going to do it? Are you sure? There's probably even like some legitimate skepticism. God wouldn't really ask you to do that. You don't have to do that. But she made a commitment and she followed through. And it's not just... what's beautiful is that it doesn't just become an instant bummer for Samuel. Okay, he's like, well, I guess he got the short end of the stick there. But consider that he has this unique opportunity to where he has this extraordinary life as he grows up in the presence of God. That it doesn't just say he grew up in the temple. It could have said that. But it says that he grew up in the presence of God. And we see from an early age, God speaking to Samuel. These moments where we see over and over where God was speaking to Samuel, even as a boy. And he not only grows up to in the tangible presence of God, but he becomes one of the greatest prophets of the Bible because of his mother's commitment. Think about all the reasons that she could have excused herself from following through. And it would have sounded legitimate. It would have made sense. But because she stuck to her commitment, her blessing became a blessing for all of the country and generations come to where he ushered in the first kings of Israel. He anointed King David, who becomes a lineage of Christ. Think about how meaningful his life is and what would it have been if she didn't honor her commitment. See, it goes to show to never assume a result without adding the power of God to it first. And I want to share this last passage of Scripture, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And it says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision at that time, and Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, and he was lying in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." See, Samuel becomes the man that restores the word and the vision of the Lord to the people. It was after this point. Notice the verse that says that the visions of God, people did not hear from God in those days, that they were infrequent. And here, God is marking him to open the floodgates, to connect God with his people. And he becomes this prophet who's become such a blessing to the people around him. Hannah's blessing quite literally blesses the entire world in this moment. So where we're reading about Samuel today and about his guidance to David, his guidance in that crucial moment of history. And perhaps the blessing that you need right now is something that God can fulfill. But maybe that blessing isn't as limited to just helping you right now. Maybe it's something bigger than you can imagine. Or maybe, perhaps a blessing that you need right now is simply to know Christ yourself. See, we're talking about how far the blessing of God, the power of God can work through our lives. And especially on the tone of motherhood, the moments that you feel like you may not matter that much. We get some crazy thoughts in our head. But to know deep down in your soul that you are a blessing, not just to your children, and not just to the easy children either. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you're a blessing to your family. You're a blessing so much farther than right now. To consider that I'm in my 30s, and I still have this mind to where I think about my mom. I'd consider what my mom thinks about me, that I want my mom around. I'm a grown man. And yet here I am thinking about my mom. I still think about my childhood, the times I didn't have my mom. That it still matters to me today. That's not just like, oh, well, my kids are too old for it now. That's not true. That you still matter. That blessing that you are is perpetual. Your time is not used up, but even right now, you matter, and you are a blessing that overflows. And with that being said, I want us to all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to consider where you're at with God, where you're at with Christ. And if you're here and the blessing that you deeply need right now is Christ to be in your heart. Maybe you accepted Jesus in your life a long time ago. Maybe you never have, but whatever the case may be, right now in this moment, you know that you need him in your heart. And you want to make a clear decision to put your trust in him. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that is you, I want you to raise your hand. I see your hands. I see all your hands. So now I want you to have a simple conversation with Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans that if you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, surely you shall be saved. What it's saying is, if you have a genuine heart and talk to him yourself, that's all it takes to start this journey with him, this relationship with him. You don't need me to lead you through some pretty prayer. You can talk to him yourself. So let's just take a moment to do that. And while they're doing that, if for the rest of you, if you're here, and you feel like this is a message that you needed to hear today. You feel like God is trying to clearly show you that he understands you. Maybe it's something that you've been feeling confused about. Maybe you're in that stage where you're praying and praying, but you're not seeing anything happen. But you feel like this is a message that God has for you today. With every head still bowed and eye closed, I want you to raise your hand. I see all your hands. So now I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you show up and show out in these people's lives. Just as Eli spoke a word over Hannah for her prayers to be answered, so I pray for these people and speak for their prayers to be answered. That you would separate them in this moment to recognize that their faith is being fulfilled. That you would encourage them and help them to lean on you. I pray, God, that you draw them close to you, show them the power of God in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for being a part of the Gravetop Church online community. I hope that today's message inspired you and that it made a difference in your life. If you'd like to connect with our church or if you'd like to donate towards our mission, all you have to do is go to gravetopchurch.com and find the Ways to Connect tab or the Donate tab. Either way, I'm so grateful for you being a part of today. Until next time, have a great life.